going to go ahead and begin. Today we're going to continue our study on the era of the judges. We've been going through the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is really a very important piece of history. I mean, especially in regards to the biblical history. We really don't know, nor can we fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament and vice versa. And so the book of Judges is one of those books that are very important for us to understand, especially in regards to the history of Israel. The history of Israel is one that is colored. The way that it went in Israel was not always, you know, they weren't always in the presence of God, and they weren't always serving God in holiness, and everything was going all well for the Israelites. There were times that they struggled. There were times that they went through seasons of backsliding and so on and so forth. And the book of Judges is one of those books that brings out how frail we really are in our humanity. How if we are left alone to ourselves and we don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the end result will be that we will eventually turn our backs on God. We will serve and do what is right in our own eyes. And it will ultimately bring destruction upon our lives if we don't repent. And so we see that cycle in the lives of the Israelites during the times of the judges. One of the realities of that book is that the people, the children of Israel, for the most part, were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were not judging their deeds or what they would do according to the scripture. What they would have known then would be the law of God. And so their turning away from God would bring a lot of judgment. But God would use that judgment not because he found pleasure in looking at them suffer. God never does. But he will allow hard times into the lives of his people so as to draw the hearts of the people back to himself. God doesn't desire to hurt anyone. Everything that he would choose or would he allow into a life is ultimately for our good if we will allow it to work in our lives that way. Now, we are the will of man, your and my will. We have free will. We can allow those things to work for us, or we can let those things work against us. We can grow bitter and angry, and if we allow that, that will bring our destruction. But whenever we go through the hard times that we may or will go through, we need to understand that God has the intention to work something good in us. I remember I heard a preacher say one time that God is able to take all of our wrong, put it into his right, and make everything all right. And that's the way that God works when we will seek him, when we will sincerely put our hand in his and walk with God in the sincerity of our hearts. God will turn things around for our good. Can you say amen? Amen. That's what he will do. And God allowed hard times to come to the children of Israel after they would turn their back away from God. But again, it was to reach their hearts. Sometimes God will allow us to go through sickness or through times of hardship to get us to just bow our knee and humble ourselves and say, God, I need your help. And when we do that, God is willing. He wants to help us, and that's exactly what he will do. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Today we're going to go and we'll be studying the life of Samson. Samson was really an amazing figure. I remember as a young child hearing about Samson, and I would always be amazed at this guy. So let's pray, and then we'll head into our study. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would be with us here this morning. Lord, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would take your word and that you would bring life to it. That it would truly, Lord God, be like that sharp two-edged sword piercing into the dividing of the soul and spirit, reaching down into the depths of our very heart. Help us to learn the lesson that we need to learn from the life of Samson. And I pray most importantly, Lord, that you would use your word to shape us and mold us more into the likeness of Jesus. We give you this time, this study, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Samson, the unstoppable strong man. The unstoppable strong man. Before we get into the life of Samson, I just want to ask you a quick question. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. But I don't know how you used to see the pictures of Samson. People, artists, draw pictures or paint pictures of Samson. And whenever they did that, they would always draw him a particular way. So I want to ask you this. Do you think Samson was real muscular and built with a nice chest and pecs and a six-pack and muscular arms and thighs and calf muscles? What do you all think? Was he built that way, or was he just an average-looking kind of guy? What do you think? Huh? Average? Average? You think he was buff? Brother Gary says he was buff. We really don't know from the scripture, but let me ask you this question in light of what we just said. How would God receive more glory? If he was buff or if he was just average? Average, definitely, right? And so it's believed, even though the artists render him as a big muscular guy, it's more than likely that he was average. Now, that doesn't mean as an average guy he didn't have muscles. Amen? You know, most, you know, men, as they begin to head into the years of their changing over from a child to a man, those teen years, you know, after you go through the season of the acne and everything else, then God just has put it in men to begin to just have more muscles. You know, that's just our makeup. And so there's no doubt that he was probably muscular, that he did definitely have them. But if he was built like, you know, like these muscle men that we see sometimes, you know, was he looking like that? Well, it's possible he didn't. But all the more, when he would do these amazing things with his strength, the people would be in amazement saying, how does he have this kind of strength? He's no bigger than me. And yet he's doing miraculous things with his strength. And so, just to put into your minds, he more than likely was average. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have muscles, and he may have been buff, like Brother Gary said. You know what I mean? It could very well be. The Bible is silent. We just know he was very strong. But Samson was definitely an unstable, I don't know if I said unstoppable, I keep on mixing my words, but he was an unstable strong man. That means he didn't have stability, and we'll see that through his life. Today we'll be getting into chapters 13 and 16 specifically. But today, let's look forward into Samson, the unstable strong man. I keep on wanting to confuse it. Now, the key verse, I want somebody to read that. It's right up there on the slide for you, so you don't have to turn in your Bible. But eventually turn to Judges chapter 13. But Judges 16:20 is our key text. And the key verse brings out something that will highlight our study today. Who'd like to read that? Judges 16, verse 20. Anyone can read it. Read it. Man, that's a pretty sad verse, isn't it? He says there again, he awoke from his sleep. Now, of course, we will head into what happened with Delilah in his life. And she was hounding the man to find out the secret of his strength. But when all had been said and done, and his strength had left him, he woke out of his sleep and he said, I'll go out as before. I'll shake myself free from any bondage or anything that is binding him. But he did not know that morning, or whenever it was, that the Lord had left him. Now, let me just say something real quick. Sometimes we, as children of God, can have a fear in our hearts that God left us the moment we failed. There are times when you and I will fail God. And sometimes it can seem as if I've made such an atrocious stumble in my life, God would definitely have to leave me for that. What I'm here to tell you is this, is that Samson was going through a cycle in his life. His very life was dedicated to God. As a Nazirite, his life from his birth to his death was to be consecrated to God. Consecrated means separated to God. And that's the way our lives are supposed to be. But I want you to keep something in mind with Samson. The call of God that was on Samson's life was not his own choosing. God, through the angel speaking to his mother and to his father, would say that that child would be a Nazirite from the time of his birth and his whole life. And so it wasn't like he chose to be dedicated to God like that. But there was something about the calling on his life that demanded that kind of life. And so Samson is going to struggle. That's why we're talking about instability here. He would struggle with the calling of God, and there were times when he would do things that were contrary to what he was supposed to be doing as a Nazirite, as a consecrated individual whose life was dedicated to God. And you see, you and me, as children of God, as we live our lives, we will struggle sometimes, and there can be struggles enough if we're not careful and we allow those things to begin to turn our hearts away from God, that we will find ourselves in the place where we will lose, listen to what I'm about to tell you, the touch of God in your life. You see, God doesn't forsake his people. We will make our mistakes. But if we will allow those mistakes to keep on happening, the end result of those things and the consequences of those will eventually lead us to a place where we will not have the same touch of God in our lives like we had before. And so when the scripture says the Lord left Samson, it doesn't mean that God forsook him and left him to die in his sin. Don't ever misunderstand that. God loves Samson. Amen? Just like God loves all his people in Israel. And although they were under Philistine oppression during this time, God wouldn't forsake the deliverer that he called. However, God will withdraw his hand, his touch, upon an individual if they don't keep their lives in consecration to him. That's why it's important for people like myself, ministers of the gospel, to live a life of consecration. There's a price to pay. Now, you don't pay to earn the anointing, but there is a price nonetheless. You see, I don't need to strive to earn my salvation. I'm a saved, born-again believer. My home is in heaven. Amen? And I don't need to worry. I don't need to work my way into heaven. Jesus did all the work necessary. I can rest in my salvation. However, to be used of God and to carry the touch of God like these men of God in the book of Judges, like Samson, with the strength and power that he had, there was a life of consecration necessary for that touch of God. And so there is a price. There is a price. And some I've heard one time reading a little Bible tract one time. It was a tract not for unbelievers, but for believers. And it said, "Others may, but you may not." And when God begins to call you to a higher field of ministry or of consecration with him, there will be times when God will say, "Others may, but you may not." They may be able to do this and do that, but you're not going to be able to. And there's a price to pay. Amen. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Others may, but you may not. And there is, if you're able to handle this, the closer one gets to God, there is a loneliness that comes with that call of God as well. Catherine Kuhlman was a woman used in the 60s and the 70s with mighty miracles. She never laid hands on people, they'd be touched by the power of God. She never called herself a healer because there's no such thing as healers. Did you hear that? Keep it in mind. There is no such thing as divine healers. The gifts of the Spirit operating through an individual, it's the Spirit flowing through that individual, has nothing to do with the man or the woman. Did you hear what I just said? But that woman paid a price. And she described that they would see her on television and her show, or they'd go to her crusade and the power of God would be flowing through that service. Miracles would happen. Healings would take place. And you would think, you know, wow, it must be that she must have this nice entourage with her all the time. But the reality was that she would say that she called herself the most normal person on the face of the earth. And she would also say, but I'm the loneliest person as well. But God will take that weakness and make it his strength. For those that were in the Bible study on Wednesday night, we were talking about how God will take, at times, a thorn to weaken that man or woman of God so that God would be strong through them. It's a high calling. And Samson was called of God to be a deliverer. And his life demanded that consecration, but he was unstable. And there were times that he did things he wasn't supposed to do. The next part, the central truth of our lesson today is this. God judges those who follow their own ways apart from him. Samson and his instability with God, he was unstable. He wasn't sure in his footing with God, was allowing compromises to come into his life. One of the things about the Nazirite vow was they were to, of course, be consecrated in their relationship. They were not to marry outside of their own people. Yet he chose to have a Canaanite wife. This woman of Canaan was a Canaanite. She had the beliefs of the land of Canaan, where they worshipped other gods. You see, that's a compromise. Eventually, he would lose his wife, and she would be given to someone else. He would go and sleep around with prostitutes. Definitely forbidden for a Nazirite. There was a time when he slew a lion as the Spirit of God came upon him. And later on, as he's passing by, he sees the carcass of the lion. And inside of that lion, there is honey bees. And he gets honey from the carcass of a dead animal. For an Israelite, and all the more to a Nazirite, like Samson was, to be around an unclean animal, a dead animal, was a no-no for a Nazirite. And so he went and he got the honey out of the dead animal, he gave it to his family, they ate of it, and yet it was from an unclean beast, a dead animal. You all hear what we're saying? Was he supposed to go get that honey? No. But yet, God in his sovereignty would allow these things to happen, ultimately to cause him to go and attack the Philistines that he was being raised up to be a deliverer over. There are times that you and I will make mistakes. We will make them. Being human, don't be surprised when they come. But God is able to take our mess-ups and turn them around for our good and for his glory, just like he will do through Samson. Amen. Sometimes there's been an individual or individuals, they've made mistakes, they've messed up in marriages, they've messed up in business, they've messed up in so many ways. I'm not saying that individual person, but I'm saying in general. But then as they come to God and sincerely walk with him, despite the mistakes, they can turn around and are able to minister to people in ways that someone that hasn't been there can. So don't be surprised when you go through the mill a little bit. Sometimes God uses that just to break you and show you how weak you really are and how weak I really am, because it's the proud that will be brought low. Isn't that right? And we all have pride. He'll bring us low, but he will break us to make us useful. I remember when I first got saved, I started walking with God. I'd pray. I was hearing from God. I was intimate with him. And I would be walking with him, but I began to get a little bit holier than thou. And I began to get onto my little soapbox, and I was beginning to criticize those around me and wonder, why aren't they, and why don't they, and why they should, and they shouldn't, and I began to be critical. Now, I wasn't always voicing it, but in my heart, I'd be judgmental of people. And I remember there came a place when God said, and he began to deal with me, and he took me off that soapbox, and he threw me down in the mud. And I began to struggle. I wasn't praying like I used to. My prayer life was thrown out. And I would struggle to pray, and it was so hard, so difficult, where I used to read the Bible for hours, I wasn't able to read. I was going through it, and where I was judging others, now it was all turned back on me, and I was struggling. Romans chapter 7 had begun to happen in my life. But when I went through it all, God began to bring me to the place of being able to not judge my brother and my sister, but allow them to be dealt with by the hand of God in the gentle way that God deals with people. Aren't you thankful that God deals with us gently? Amen? He deals with us gently. Now, it may be gentle initially, but if we don't start listening, he may get a little firmer. Amen? And if we're not giving him attention, he'll get our attention in one way or another. Like Samson, eventually he'll bring some hard times. But thank God for the story of Samson. But God will judge those who follow their own ways apart from him. Now again, let me just clarify something about our Heavenly Father. He's not finding delight in judging us. Do y'all hear that? It's not like God's this sick-headed divine being way up yonder who finds delight in our suffering. Do you all hear that? That isn't God. He loves you. He wants your very best. Everything that he will allow into your life, even the struggles, will be ultimately for your good. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Everything. I want you to say everything. Everything. You mean God can use my mistakes? Yes. What about my failures? Yes. Now, does that mean that we should have license and go and fail all the time? No, God forbid. When we love someone, we don't try to hurt them, do we? We must do those things pleasing to the Lord. Now, let's move forward now in our study with Samson. Samson had a miraculous birth. It was a miraculous birth. I mean, it's an amazing account in the scripture. But let me ask you this. Why is it important for those called by God to trust in his power, talking about God's power, rather than their own? Why should we trust in God's power rather than our own? Do you think there were times when Samson was tempted to think, all of this strength has something to do with me? Do you think it could have crossed his mind? Yeah, he's a man. I mean, all these amazing things are happening, you know. I'm sure there's times when he thought, that's because of me, you know. And so he was trying to go his own way. Now, the scripture doesn't say that. But being a man, there can be that temptation to think, well, God's using me. Look at what God's doing through me. And it begins to get into the head. Be careful. Amen? It's God. We must lean upon God and his strength. Samson had a miraculous birth. And what we must remember about this is that God, through that miraculous birth, brought forth a reality to him in that Samson had a unique call, a unique call of God upon his life. And so in Judges chapter 13, let's turn there real fast, get your Bibles out, or if you have your study text with you, you do have some of these verses there. Samson's miraculous birth. Now, first and foremost, we see before he was born, Israel was oppressed by the Philistines. Now, let me just say something real quick about the Philistines and really the Canaanites in general. Joshua was a type of Christ. And it was through Joshua's leadership that he brought the Israelites into the promised land. In the same way, there's no other way to get into heaven but through Yeshua, Jesus, a derivative of Joshua. You'll hear that? Then it's through Jesus that we enter into the promised land. But as they went into the promised land, they were told by the Lord to get rid of all the ites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and all these ites. You'll hear that? The Philistines included. But they eventually didn't get rid of all of them, and they became thorns in their flesh. And when you think about the battles that they would endure through the time of the judges, you will see that when Israel was strong, listen to what I'm about to say, they would push back the strength of the Philistines. But when Israel was weak, the Philistines would push into and oppress the Israelites. And this is a story about you and me. It's a story of your and my consecration, of our sanctification with God. You see, God is working on you, and He's working on me, and He's working on you to become more like Jesus, doesn't He? He's working in us through the daily grind, man. But the Philistines were strong, and they began to oppress Israel. Why? Well, it was because Israel was weak. This is the picture of the flesh and the spirit. Did you hear that? You see, when you're walking in the spirit, you will overcome the deeds of the flesh. But when you're walking in the flesh, it's going to overcome the spirit. So it's just, there's a war going on. And the Philistines is a picture of our daily struggle with a fallen nature that we have. Either we're going to walk in the spirit and be strong, or walk in the flesh and be weak. But it's either one or the other. Amen. And so at this point in Israel's history, they were oppressed by the Philistines. And the Philistines are coming and they're oppressing Israel. Look at Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Somebody want to read that verse? Judges 13, verse 1.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years.
That's a long time, isn't it? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. That shows you that the Israelites had turned in their hearts away from God. And in their turning away from God and doing evil in His sight, that means they were not doing what God delights in, obviously, right? They were doing what they found delight in, but not what God finds delight in. And so their turning from God brought this Philistine oppression. And that oppression would last for 40 years. That's quite a long time. So it shows this struggle that was happening. Now remember, it's not in their recent past, too far back, that Moses brought them out of Egyptian bondage. That the miraculous took place. Water coming out of rocks. Their shoes never running out and wearing out. They wore the same sandals they came out of Egypt with until the time that they were in the promised land. Those are some good soles, huh? Good soles on those shoes, I'm telling you what. They ate manna from heaven. They watched the Red Sea open up and walk through on dry ground. They saw the miraculous. God brought them out with a high and a mighty strong hand. They saw the miraculous through Joshua. They saw the River Jordan dry up, walk through on dry ground while the water kept building up into a wall on the one side. At a time of the year when the Jordan flooded over. It was not when it was a little tiny stream. It was a time of the year that they couldn't even cross because of how bad the waters were running in the River Jordan at the time. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down flat. They saw God miraculously doing things. They heard Joshua say at the close of his life, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's just a few years back that all this was going on. And then all of a sudden, they're where they are. We've already seen the first three judges. We saw Gideon. We saw Abimelech and that craziness. And now here's Samson's beginning, and here's the Philistines oppressing them again. Why? Because the children of Israel are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, again, why is God allowing this oppression to come? Does He like seeing the Philistines oppress His people? No, but He wants to get His people's attention. And you'll see this happen over and over again in Israel's history until the time that they were taken to Babylonian captivity during the time of Jeremiah and the kings. And ultimately, He would deal with their idolatry once and for all. Now, God would raise up and allow Samson to be born in a miraculous way. Let's just look at it real quick, even though it's not specific in the scripture. Let's look at it. There was a deliverer promised here in verses 2 through 14. Who wants to read this? I mean, it's powerful. 2 through 14. Read it kind of fast if you can. It's a good chunk of scripture there.
Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of God appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or other similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, his counselor, was like the counselor of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive a son, and he shall drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my God, please let the man of God whom you sent come to me again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day was just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded her, let her observe.'"
Isn't that a beautiful portion of scripture? I mean, the way that this child is promised is amazing. I mean, can you imagine? First of all, I mean, she, the wife of Manoah, is barren. She isn't able to have children. And in those days, does anybody know how barrenness was viewed in those days in the Old Testament? How was that viewed? I mean, you can see it in the life of Hannah, who eventually would give birth to Samuel, but how was barrenness viewed?
As a result of sin.
Some would say it was because of God's curse, God's displeasure with that family. So they're barren because God is not blessing them to be fertile. Why else? How was it viewed? How was it viewed by people that saw the woman who's not able to give birth to children?
No value.
No value. They were carrying this heaviness, like, why am I carrying this judgment of God? And people would look down on that woman or that family as if God's judgment was upon them. And so here is the wife of Manoah, and she's not able to give birth. And of course, in the scripture, we find many occurrences of that taking place, don't we? I mean, we remember Abraham and Sarah. I mean, when she's almost 100 years old, she gives birth to Isaac, you know, after a whole roundabout way they tried in the flesh. But those miraculous births, like this one here with Samson, is giving some words as to how she, the mother, is to live her life, as well as how this young child's life is to be. Now, as a Nazirite, from the time of his birth till the time that he dies, demands that life of consecration for Samuel. One of the things about the Nazirite vow was that their hair would not be touched. So once an individual before God would commit themselves to a Nazirite vow, they would not cut their hair. So their hair would begin to grow. It would begin to grow with real long. They'd begin to put it into locks and so on and so forth. So can you imagine how long Samson's hair was? You see, it wasn't like he chose at 25 years old to choose a Nazirite vow in his life, to consecrate his life to the Lord that way. It was from the time of his birth until the time that he would eventually get his hair cut at the maneuvering and the conniving of his wife, I guess she was, or whatever she was, Delilah. You all remember that? Eventually his hair would be cut. From that point until the time of his birth, his hair grew the whole time. I remember when Amos was born, I've always said I've never seen his scalp. He was born with a lot of hair. I still remember when he was coming out, you saw hair first. Anyways, I can imagine, had he never gotten a haircut until now, how long his hair would be. Samson's now an adult, and his hair is very, very long. But remember what that hair signified. You see, not only in his Nazirite vow was he not to touch unclean things, eat unclean foods, drink wine or strong drink and these things. You see, no one around him may have ever seen him do those things, even when he disobeyed and did them. Just like when he ate the honey out of an unclean animal, it made the honey unclean. He wasn't supposed to do that, but be that as it may, the thing that showed his dedication to God was his hair. Now, obviously, does hair give us strength? I mean, does it give us like this supernatural ability of strength? Does it? Man, if it did, all of us would have all kinds of hair, man. We would have our hairs in locks and in braids and all kinds of stuff just to make sure, right? Brother Brad would make sure so he can just go pick up those garage doors with one finger. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I mean, why not? I mean, if it was that way. But think about it. The strength was not in the literal hair. The strength was in the life of dedication to God, which the hair represented. Amen? So keep that in mind. But a deliverer was promised. You see, they were under Philistine oppression for 40 years. And God would now promise to raise up a deliverer through Samson. The scripture would say that he would begin to deliver Israel from Philistine oppression later on. Now, this announcement from this angel was interesting in that he was told, first of all, not to drink wine or strong drink. That wine or strong drink would, of course, mean fermented drink. So he was not to get a six-pack of beer, right? Or wine, or the strong drink, some tequila or something, right? He was not supposed to go and drink any of it, anything fermented. Secondly, he was to be a Nazirite from the time of his birth. That symbol of the Nazirite would be in the not cutting of his hair. What's interesting, it's a side note, it's not in my notes, it's not in your book, I don't think. But when you think about Jesus himself, remember he was called a Nazarene. He was born in Nazareth and he had a Nazirite element to his life. Now we all know that Jesus had long hair, don't we? But how do the artists paint it? It's like nice, it has a curl to it, and it's flowing, right? Was that really the way it was? I mean, it almost looks like how when I had long hair, I used to blow dry it, and it would be long and flowing, it would kind of lay on my shoulder and down my back, you know? Is that the way Jesus' long hair was? What do you think? As a Nazirite, did you know Mary actually raised all of her boys as Nazirite children? James, the writer of the Gospel of James, or not the Gospel, of the Epistle of James in your New Testament, Jude, the writer of the Epistle of Jude in your New Testament, were Jesus' half-brothers. Tradition states about James that he was constantly in the temple. Only just men, people that were regarded as holy men, were allowed to enter into the temple and pray on that rocky floor. James would pray on his knees on that rocky floor so much that he developed calluses on his knees. They were ugly looking. They called them camel knees because there was just a thick callus. I mean, it was like cushion when he got onto that rock. That's good, huh? Might not look pretty, but it shows you he was a man of prayer. But there was something about James in that his hair was never cut. Now, listen to what I'm saying. His hair was never cut, so it was probably braided or folded or put in ways that the length of his hair was not just all over the place, but it was kept in locks, or it was folded and put in ways that it would kind of be there, but it was just all wrapped up. You'll kind of hear what I'm saying here. Now, if they did that for James, who they called the just, can you imagine Jesus? I mean, would they have been any different with him? And so when we think about long hair, we think of, you know, it was probably shoulder length or halfway down his back. But no, it was longer than that. You hear what I'm saying? As a Nazarite. And so just to say that, to kind of change maybe a mental picture we've always had, it was a Nazarite kind of haircut that he had. And it was all one length and all wrapped up. Okay? Just like James and them. That was a sign of that vow. Now, what's interesting is he didn't make the vow for himself, like I said earlier, but it was required by God for his life to be consecrated that way, to be moving in the power of God in the way that he would. Now, Josephus would say about his name, the name Samson. Josephus was a Jewish historian. If you ever get a chance to read any of the works of Josephus, I'd encourage you to do so. It gives you some historical perspective of the life of the Jews from Josephus. And he was actually a contemporary of Jesus. He was alive during the time that Jesus was alive. He'll even make mention of Jesus in his writings. Be that as it may, he said about Samson and what his name meant is that it's a Hebrew word for the strong or daring one. And so his name would capture, in a sense, the fact that he would be a strong man. Now, obviously, the way of his power and the way of his strength was miraculous. Not everyone that had that Nazarite vow was killing lions with their bare hands or killing thousands of people with a jawbone and all this kind of stuff. That just doesn't always happen. So there was a miraculous aspect, definitely, but remember, it wasn't the hair by itself as much as it was the consecrated life. Now, Samson, of course, had a weakness. He was not strong and stable, as we're talking about. He was the unstable strong man. Now, first, there was a tempting offer in Judges 16, verses 4 through 14. A tempting offer, okay? 16, Judges, we're kind of skipping through some of the other story of his life because we're getting towards, again, the unstable strong man. There's a tempting offer in verses 4 through 14. I'll read this section if you don't mind, but it says this, Judges 16, verse 4. After this, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The Philistine rulers came up to her and said, "Trick him." Now notice the intention with Delilah was ultimately to trick him, to deceive him, to manipulate him, to disclose what the secret of his strength was. Because imagine, there's this average guy, if that's what he was like. At one time, he takes off with the posts and the entryway of one of the towns, and he takes off with it, carrying it away. I mean, it's like, wow, where's that skinny guy taking all of that to? You know what I mean? Where is the strength coming from? And so they're troubled. The Philistines are troubled by Samson. So they get Delilah and say, "Trick him, find out about his strength, or how his strength is so great and how we can overcome him, bind him, and humiliate him." I'm reading from the Modern English Version. "Each one of us will give you 1,100 silver coins." Now, we don't know for sure if the 1,100 silver coins are her motive to deceive him or she wanted to know herself. But there was something that caused these Philistines to wonder about Samson. What's the secret of his strength? Now, they're not saying, "Look at that buff guy, right? Look at those triceps and biceps and forearms and legs." Because they would be saying, "Well, obviously, I mean, look how big that guy is, right?" But they were like, "That can't be. Even if he was muscular, He was doing things beyond what those muscles could do. So they want to find out the secret of his strength, and they're willing to give her 1,100 silver coins. So Delilah said to Samson, verse 6, please tell me how your strength is so great and how you could be bound in order to be subdued. I mean, look how clear the enemy is to him. Tell me what is the way that we can, what's the secret of your strength and how we can subdue you? How we can bind you? How we can bring you into bondage, Samson? I mean, let me tell you something. When we begin to head into a place where we begin to flirt with sin and play with sin, the enemy is very clear as to how he's going to destroy our lives. Amen? How many have thrown their lives away and they knew well in advance that the alcohol is going to destroy their life? But, you know, everyone just assumes, well, not me, I can control it. Right? Well, not me, you know, I won't get a sexually transmitted disease. I'll just make sure to protect myself. Not me. I mean, I'm beyond that. But then there's a subtle lie in all of it. That is the deception of sin. And this lady is telling him clearly, this is what I'm after. I want to know the secret of your strength and how I can bind you up. And it's interesting how clear it is. Verse 7 says, and Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like an ordinary man. So the Philistine rulers brought her 7 fresh bowstrings, just like he had said, that had not been dried, and she bound him with them, and then lay in wait in her inner room. And she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And then he split apart the bowstrings like a single thread is split apart at the touch of fire. So the source of his strength did not become known. And so Delilah said to Samson, you have deceived me. You have told me lies. Now please tell me how you can be bound. It's amazing, isn't it? And so then verse 11 says, and he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have never been used, then I will become weak and be like an ordinary man. So verse 12, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them. Then she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For men were lying in wait, remaining in the room, but he split apart the ropes on his arms like a thread. It was nothing to him. And it shows his strength. Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me. You have told me lies. Tell me how you can be bound. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my hair into the fabric on the loom and fasten it with the pin, I will become weak and be like an ordinary man. And so Delilah lulled him to sleep and wove 7 locks of his hair into the fabric of the loom, on the loom. She fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awakened from his sleep and he tore away from the loom pin and the fabric. And then she said to him in verse 15, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me with these 3 times and have not told me how your strength is so great. Every day she nagged him. Uh-oh. Every day she nagged him. Don't you like the way that version puts it? Every day she nagged him with her words and pleaded with him until he was tired to death. We only have 3 instances there. We only got 3 of them. I mean, it's obvious that the first 3 were, whatever. So he probably made up other things. You do this, you do that. And she kept on, come on, tell me. Come on, tell me. And she nagged him. And there's nothing more frustrating to a man than a nagging wife. I mean, it's even in the Proverbs. I mean, that's Bible. He said it's like a leaky faucet that just drips. And it drips, and it drips, and it drips. Oh, and the blood begins to get redder. And so he gets frustrated. And he's so frustrated, he was tired to death. And so let me tell you something about the enemy. Does he ever stop messing around with you? Is he going to try to find the secret of your strength too? To try to weaken you and bind you up? You better believe it. And he's going to be just like that nagging wife. Or maybe I shouldn't say it like that. That just a nag. He's going to be just like a nag. He's going to constantly just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on until finally we give in. But we must be careful when we're being tempted and temptation is knocking on your door. And it's knocking. And it's knocking. Don't open the door. Amen? You still have the power as a child of the living God to keep the door closed. Don't open it. Because the intention is there clear. It's to subdue you, to bind you up, and to take away your strength. She was clear.
The King James Version, she pestered
him. There you go. Pestered him. We all know what pestering is, right? See, it's like a pest. Right? Like those mosquitoes in the summer. That zzz, you know, that little noise, and you're like, ugh. Or you're trying to sleep at night, and one of them got into your house, or a few, and you're like wondering, oh man, I'm going to wake up all itchy in the morning, you know. I remember one time I woke up in the middle of the night, I don't know if it was a spider or mosquitoes. I was a little kid, and I remember I woke up, and I got bit by something 3 times on my lips, right here. You just seen my lip, man. It was like, boom. Something was pestering me that night, right? Now, what was happening here is that Delilah began to hound him. And she was offered 1,100 pieces of silver in order to discover from Samson what is the secret of his strength. And sometimes we've got to think about this in regards to Delilah and the offer that she was given, or even in regards to your own life and your spiritual life with God. What amount of money, I want you to think about this, what amount of money would it take to permanently change your life? There's this lie that goes out, especially it's portrayed in our television commercials. You know, if you win the lottery, oh, it's like your life changes. I mean, if I could just win the lottery, everything will just go well. Sometimes we think, if I could just do this, or what amount of money would it take to permanently change your life? What would, listen to this question. What would you be willing to do in exchange for that amount if someone were to offer it to you? What if they said, I'll give you $1 billion if you would stop going to Center Assembly of God and turn your life away from Christ in general? Would you be willing to do it for the $2 billion? Now, I don't know if any of us here would really, you know, we would know that, wow, that's the enemy right off the bat.
Plead the fifth.
Plead the fifth. There was a young lady, she's a popular lady. I'll name her. Katy Perry. Because of, you know, she's popular among the youth. Sadly, I don't think she should be popular among our youth as regards to the church, but among the young people. She was raised in a Pentecostal family. Her dad, an evangelist. Her mother, a minister as well. And when she was young, she wanted to be the next Amy Grant. Amy Grant is a popular Christian singer, especially back in the 80s, 90s. And so she wanted to be the next Amy Grant. So one day she actually cut a record, a CD. Well, I guess back then it would have been a cassette. And she thought, wow, I want to be the next Amy Grant. And so she, you know, the Christian record, she got it cut. And lo and behold, it was, didn't ever amount to anything. She wasn't given any popularity. She wasn't able to sing in big venues. She was nowhere near the next Amy Grant as far as Christianity is concerned. And so, as a result, she says, forget Christianity. And she will tell you, if you'll look it up on the internet later on, she would say, I would forsook all of that and I sold my soul to the devil. Sold her soul to the devil to get the popularity and the prestige, the name that she now has. And she would throw her life away, literally, for the popularity and the success. And the question is asked, would we be willing to pay or to receive a certain amount of money for fame, for a name, for popularity? Would we exchange what we have now for something better, and yet the exchange is for something that brings bondage? Think about it. Does the enemy ever come knocking on our door that way? To forsake it all and to just say, I'd rather go that way, you know? You see, you and I are on a narrow road. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy. I mean, you are going to be attacked by the devil, and he wants to stop you from going all that way. And because of that, you're in war, and you've got to fight, and it's not always easy. Sometimes you get tired of fighting. Anybody been there before? Thank God when he brings a reprieve, a time of peace, a time of rest. Amen? Because he'll do that. But it's not always easy, and sometimes we can begin to look at the other side and think, oh man, look how nice and easy their lives are on the broad way. Amen? And we must be careful when the tempter comes knocking on our door and offers something in exchange. We must be careful. Amen? So after her nagging, we come to the key verse in verses 15 through 22. Verse 20 was our key verse. So she said to him in verse 15, or hold on.
17.
Yeah, I must have wrote that wrong. 17. Well, anyways, verse 17 says this. Delilah saw that he told her all his secrets. So she sent for the Philistine, saying, come up this time, for he has told me all his secrets. She knew by the way he talked and the way he told her, he had truly told her the truth. So the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and Delilah lulled Samson to sleep. Notice that's the way of the enemy. He's going to make us fall asleep spiritually. Like you're going to be insensitive to what's going on all around you. There's an insensitivity that occurs. She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair, and then she began to humiliate him, and his strength left him. Humiliate him. That's what the life is following the devil. Don't ever think it's going to be easy. Did you hear that? The young lady I mentioned earlier is probably miserable if she was to be really honest with us. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And then he awakened from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before and shake myself free from them. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes. Look at blindness is the result. They took him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze chains, and ground grain in prison. Yet after it had been shaven, the hair on his head began to grow back. Now, look at the end result of this bondage. The Lord left Samson in a sense of he didn't have the strength anymore. The touch of God was gone. And after all of that pestering and he felt like dying, he gave in and revealed the secret of his strength. In other words, it was not necessarily the hair, but what the hair represented in regards to his consecrated life. Amen? There's a strength in your and my life as we consecrate our lives to the Lord. Amen? There is. There is a strength there. But when it says the Lord left him, of course, it's the touch of God on his life. But look at what happens as all of this is revealed. He chooses to reveal that. In other words, he compromises his strength. And she takes off his hair. And eventually they blind him, and then he gets enslaved. And that's the way a person falls away from God, isn't it? There's this temptation to turn. Sometimes the enemy has convinced him it's going to be better if you turn this route. And so they give in. It's like the hair gets cut. But as they keep going down that path that they've chosen, then blindness begins to set in. And they don't see the way that they used to see. The things of God don't make sense like they once did. Isn't that right? And then the snare, the bondage begins to take over. And now they're in bondage. And then all of a sudden he's there grinding at the mill. Eventually, as we look forward here in Samson's final act, and for the lack of time, we won't read these verses, we'll just relay it. Compromise will bring weakness to our lives. It will always do that. You as a child of God, if I begin to compromise in my life, there will be a weakness that will occur. If we want to be sharp and in tune to the things of God and of the Spirit, we must beware of compromise because it weakens an individual spiritually. He becomes very weak, and in his final act, as we saw in that verse there, I like that verse in verse 22. It says, yet after it had been shaven, the hair on his head began to grow back. And what's interesting about that is this, is that when a Nazirite broke his vow, ate something unclean, did something he wasn't supposed to do, what they were supposed to do with all that long hair was to shave their head. And even though he didn't shave his own head, the vow had been cut short, and so his head was shaved. But then they can go and finish the vow by regrowing their hair. And so with the regrowth of Samson's hair, we're seeing a rekindling of the Nazirite vow in his life. And so even though he was grinding at the mill and blind physically, his hair began to grow. You see, God will bring us sometimes and allow us to get blind in our spiritual sense on purpose to get our attention again. Remember that. It's just like with, he's dealing with the Israelites and bringing judgment to get their attention. He's getting Samson's attention. Amen? And in that place of bondage, he begins to cry out. I believe it doesn't say it in the scripture, but he began to cry out to God again. And we'll see later on that he did. But there, these Philistines began to get this big old feast going on. And as this feast begins to happen, they say, well, bring out Samson so he can entertain us. And the entertainment wasn't that he began to act and do a dance and do some kind of show. He didn't do that. But they saw this strong man that troubled them, blind, bound in chains, weak, and not as strong as he once was. And that was entertainment for them. They said, look at him, the one that troubled us. There was also a competition between the Lord God and Dagon, the god of the Philistines. You see, in essence, his weakness and his blindness was a picture of, look, our gods have defeated the gods of Israel. Or, I shouldn't say that. The God of Israel. You'll hear that. There's no such thing as gods in regards to Israel. There's one God. So there was a picture being portrayed, but then in the heart of Samson, these young kids are there, and he tells them, lead me to the pillars so I can rest. Now, in the pictures that we see in the artist renderings, you see Samson, usually real muscular. I saw one, remember, he had kind of red hair even. And he's like pushing the things, and they're rocky pillars. And you see the cracks and the things falling down, you know. Now, the scholars actually say it doesn't mean that they were actually rocky pillars. It could have been that they were wood pillars. It really doesn't matter. Either way, he found it. He's blind. They lead him to it, and he's going to rest. So he fills it out. He's blind. There's one pillar. There's the other pillar. You see, he's in front of the whole people. He's their entertainment. So he's there, and he finds it. And he says a prayer to God, doesn't he? And he says, Lord, remember me, doesn't he? Look at verses 28 through 31, and with this we're going to close. But he says this. So Samson called out to the Lord, Lord God, remember me. I can imagine how humbled Samson was at this moment. Can you? I don't know how long his hair was at this moment, but from the moment they first cut it to this particular time, we don't know how long he was in bondage, for months, for years. But when they brought him out here, I'm sure he was not bald anymore. Amen? And so there he is, and he says, Lord, remember me, I pray. Please strengthen me just once, God, so that I may get full revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the temple was set and leaned against them, one with his right hand and the one with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his strength, and the temple fell upon the rulers and all the people who were in it. And at his death, he killed more than he had killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down, carried him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the grave of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel for 20 years. And so he called out to God, and what we begin to see with that prayer is that we begin to see that he began to call out to God with all of his heart. It may not seem significant, but in his weakness he remembered God. There will be times when we're brought to a place of weakness. And it's in that place that we should remember God. Amen? Just like Samson did. He was weak and humiliated in front of those people. He was not that proud, strong Samson anymore. He was the weakened, blind Samson. But in his weakness, he called out to God with the sincerity of his heart, and God responded to his prayer. What we remember is that it was this act and this prayer was also an act of submission to God too. Not only in his humility did he remember God, he even submitted himself to God and said, Lord, remember me. And God responded with that, and in his death, he killed more Philistines than he did in all his life. And it's powerful to hear that. Now, there's a lot of ethical things here that we can't really get into because of lack of time. For instance, did God allow him to do what he did in regards to his death? Was it like a suicide of sorts? Well, not necessarily, but it can fall into those ethical things that we can't really answer as to why God allows things the way that they are allowed. Do y'all hear what I'm saying there? But what happened in his death is that he was used of the Lord to deal with the Philistines who oppressed Israel. And he killed many of their leaders and many of those in power more in that time than any time in his life. And so, praise the Lord for that. Now, remember again that the hair that he was regrowing was not his strength, but the hair that he was regrowing was the fact that he was beginning to go back to his dedication to God again. Amen? So remember, the hair has no strength, the dedication to God does. And there is something very powerful about our dedication to God, and there is something very stable about that. Amen? Samson may have been unstable and struggling with the call of God in his life, but even then, God will bring stability if we will just trust him. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. We're over time. Lord, be with us now as we continue with the remainder of our service. We give you thanks for all that we're learning through these judges. We ask that you would bless the remainder of our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go ahead and go around and greet one.